Like for you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel and chapter 3. Daniel and chapter 3. I'm going to read the entire passage. I want you to follow it with me. It'll take us a few minutes to read it. Don't do like what's so easy for you to do. You know, kind of let your mind drift and wait for the commentary. Believe me, God's words, naked and unabridged, are better than my commentaries. So let's read it with me. Hallelujah. Daniel and chapter 3. Oh, it's toward the end of the New Testament, rather of the Old Testament. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, and this is the king of Babylon, made an image of gold whose height was 60, that's 60 cubits, and the breadth of it 6 cubits. He set it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time ye hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Beloved, I want you to just notice before we continue just a couple of little pearls as we go. I want you to notice that this image was 60 cubits high, it was 6 cubits wide, and there were 6 musical instruments. Does that sound anywhere near familiar? Like 666 there in the book of Revelations. And so we see here the times of the Gentiles, that is the time when Gentile domination of Jerusalem began in the year 606 when Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem with the armies of Babylon. And here this same king sets up an image to be worshipped, much as we find in Revelations 13 and 17 that will be forced to be worshipped. Here we see the case of enforced state religion right here. Much as we will, and we've seen this throughout history. It happened in the times of the Roman Empire. It happened in Japan during World War II. Remember, they worshipped Hirohito and considered him to be God. And even in the Soviet Union, there's a veneration of Lenin, almost as though he were God. And it's going to reappear, but here we see it. And so God is saying this. It's going to be just like this story right here. It's going to be like this. And there are many cases in the Scripture where God gives a sneak preview of coming attractions. For example, I hadn't checked this in a long time, but back there in 1 Samuel, David, when he went to Goliath, you remember Goliath was about 6 cubits tall, and he had a spear that weighed about 600 shekels or something like that, you know. At any rate, the point is that all through the Scriptures, there's a sneak preview of the coming attraction of Antichrist in those last days, where there's going to be a real trial by fire again. All right? And verse 7. "Therefore at that time when all the people heard the music, the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." You say, "I cannot believe that people would do this." Beloved, believe me, if you were behind the Iron Curtain today, and they erected a monument, and they said, "This is a monument of Lenin, fall down and worship or be shot," you would see the entire population worshiping a golden image, except a few that dared to be shot for Christ. Understand it. It will happen. The Bible has declared it, and it will happen, exactly as the Lord declared. "Wherefore at that time," in verse 8, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spoke and said unto the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man should hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, lyre, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now if ye be ready, that at that time ye hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music to fall down and worship the image which I have made, all is well. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And here's the whole key of the passage we're reading. This is it. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Beloved, first, let me point to your attention that the only reason Nebuchadnezzar probably gave them a second chance is because of Daniel and the fact that these men were rulers. He had promoted them already in chapter 2, and these men were well known to Nebuchadnezzar, and they were personal friends of Daniel. And I believe that it's because of this that he even bothered to give them a second chance. Otherwise, if they were peons, they would have just immediately been thrown in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered in verse 16 and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not even going to sweat this answer. We're not going to pick our words with great care. We're not going to really pay attention to what we say. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Yes, our God is able. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, even if he doesn't, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. Have you ever seen anyone's face get so angry that their face actually became darkened? I've seen it once, and it's a terrible sight. And it was against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their stockings, and their turbans, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded, and he rose up in haste, and spoke, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like unto a son of God. Then the Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed upon them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and has changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language who speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a refuse heap, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Hallelujah. Beloved, the setting of this story. First, and I'm going to put a few things up on the blackboard to give you some illustrations. Our story actually does not begin here at all. Actually, the story begins in 606 B.C. If you go back and read 2 Kings chapter 22, for instance, you will find that in 2 Kings 22, there was a king, a young man named Josiah. Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. By the time he was 26, he had a fever for the Lord. During his reign, he sent the men over, the priests, to clean up the temple, to refurbish the temple. And they found, fallen down, out of the way, one of the books of the law, probably the book of Deuteronomy. And the priest, the high priest, brought this to Josiah and said, "Say, king, while we were over there, look what we found. It's part of the law." He says, "Read it to me." And as this priest began to read to Josiah the words of God, Josiah, who had begun already to search after God with his whole heart, just like that psalm we sang a little while ago, Psalm 119, he became terrified, for he realized that he nor his people had been living according to those words. And he knew that God would not permit it to go on indefinitely. And he tore his clothes and fell down in sackcloth and ashes and repented before the Lord. And he sent for a word from God. And so they sent to a prophetess and said, "Give us a word from God. Bring us a word from the Lord concerning what we must do about this problem." She said, "It's too late. This nation has rejected God for so long that judgment is coming. However, tell that young king, whose heart was tender when he heard my words, who fell down before me and humbled himself before me, that I'll not let it happen during his reign." King Josiah called the entire nation before him. And the words of God were read to the whole people. And they plighted a troth. They vowed that they would live by that. This was one of the greatest revivals that had taken place. But unfortunately, like many revivals, it was a revival of a few, but not of the many. Many only obeyed because the king said so. But the point is, Josiah had come to the throne, and around 621 B.C., the revival began. Okay? Josiah. The scriptures tell us that Josiah, before him and after him, there was not a single king that ever sought to do the will of God in all things the way Josiah did. Josiah destroyed every idol he could find all over the country. And he defiled them by burning dead bodies and bones on them. And he slaughtered all the priests of Baal. He went after God with a real fervor. But remember that judgment was coming. Okay? Judgment's coming. For the people as a nation have not really changed their heart. Some have. But the majority have not. Josiah dies at an early age, a special gift from the Lord. Took him home at age 38. He ruled 31 years almost. Now in 606 B.C., the prophecy of judgment began. In 606 B.C., after Pharaoh Necho had already put the Jews under a vassal state arrangement whereby they were having to pay Pharaoh Necho of Egypt tribute, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, destroyed Pharaoh Necho's great army. And in doing so, Babylon became the premier nation of the world, the Soviet Russia of the day. Mighty power, mighty army. And in 606, after a brief skirmish, Jerusalem and all Judea capitulated to a treaty and became the vassal of Nebuchadnezzar. And Gentile domination in 606, which has continued in Jerusalem until 1967, began. During this time, a handful of captives were taken back to Babylon. Now, this was not a major war. There was not much of a battle. Among those people carried back in 606 were several youths of the tribe of Judah. Yes, the very tribe that Messiah would spring from. Daniel and their Aramaic names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you'll remember, here in Daniel chapter 1, for example, that they went, Nebuchadnezzar sent them to the wizard school, sent them to the school of astrology. For these, he said, pick out the brightest young men of the princes of Judah and bring them in, and we'll use them, we'll utilize their intelligence. And they sent them to the school of science and mystical arts and astrology and all that jazz. But Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel stayed true to God. They went through the devil's school, but they didn't take his diploma. And you'll remember that when the showdown came, it turned out that these four young men had more wisdom than all the old heads, the astrologers, the soothsayers, the wizards of Babylon, all put together. And so Daniel was immediately promoted and became number two man in the entire nation of Babylon, second only to King Nebuchadnezzar. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted. But this promotion actually came in chapter 2. And the thing that was so impressive in chapter 2 that I want to call your attention to was this. I'm not going to read chapter 2. I just want to bring you through the story. You'll remember that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he called for the wizards and the astrologers and the soothsayers, the phonies, the Chaldeans. And he said, I had a dream and it bothered me and I want you to interpret the dream. They said, we'd be happy to, O great king. Tell us your dream. He says, that's the whole point. I don't remember the dream. Tell me the dream and then give me the interpretation. They said, no one can do this. Why, it would take an out and out message from the gods to tell us this. And the king was wroth with them and he said, you bunch of phonies. I'm going to kill y'all. And he issued the orders to wipe out and destroy all the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, astrologers, of which Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been placed in that position of rank at this time. In other words, rain was about to fall on the just as well as the unjust, if you please. When the head eunuch came to Daniel to tell him that he was to be killed, he says, look, go back and tell Nebuchadnezzar what's the rush. Tell him to give me a little time, and I'll talk to my God, and I'll have him an answer. And if you'll notice, in chapter 2 and verse 17, Daniel did something that all of you need to learn about. He went to his house with a tremendous problem. It is a problem that you're going to be killed. You see, if you cannot interpret this dream, that is a real bona fide problem. And Daniel called upon his prayer warrior buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they had a home prayer meeting with dedication. Most of us, when we run into problems, we'll ask everybody. We seek help everywhere. You'll ask me. You'll ask Ed. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But somewhere in that problem comes a point where you must realize you've got to go to God. God's given Ed some wisdom. He's given me some wisdom. He's given some of you some wisdom. He's given, down at the temple, many of the other elders down there some wisdom. He's given Austin some wisdom. He's given Wirt Williams and other of the elders down there at ET some wisdom and some special helps to help the body there. But the point is, I run into people all over this town. They'll go down to ET. Then they'll go out to Braeswood. They'll call one name after another for help. They'll go over to John Osteen's for help. Same guy. They'll come to me for help. Same people. They'll go. Who has this deliverance ministry here in town? Several of them, but I'm trying to get. Yes, that was Tap Scott, and there's another one. That's it. Barnwell. They'll go there. Anywhere, everywhere. And yet, there comes a time that you have to realize you got to go to God. There's a wisdom beyond man's help. Daniel had a real problem. He called his prayer warrior buddies in. He didn't ask them for their advice. He said, "Let's pray." And they prayed. And in the night, now I want you to understand this too. He didn't hear God's voice audibly out here. God didn't quicken a scripture that time. There's many ways God answers prayer, see. God didn't send him someone to tell him the answer. This time, in his sleep, and I want you to understand this, see. This is beautiful. The scriptures tell us not to worry about anything, to live one day at a time. I tell you, Daniel went to sleep and snored to the glory of God. He had taken his problem to the only place there was to take it, and he rested in faith that God was working on it. And in his sleep, God gave him a vision and showed him what the king had dreamed. It's beautiful because he goes into the king and it gave him a great chance to give a testimony. First thing he did when he went into the king in verse 27 and 28 was, of chapter 2, he says, "Nobody can interpret dreams except by the power of God." He said, God is the interpreter of dreams. And beloved, when you hear the psychiatrist and psychoanalyst and all that, oh, they may hit one right every now and then. Give a monkey a typewriter. But beloved, the Bible says that the truth of dreams is revealed only by God. And this is not the only place in the Bible it says. Do you remember when Joseph was in prison in Egypt in Genesis? Joseph said the same thing. Dreams can be interpreted by God. Be God. And so, Daniel proceeded to tell, and I'm not going to spend any time on the vision because that's not the purpose of tonight's story, but he told him about the dream that he'd had. Nebuchadnezzar told him his dream, gave him the interpretation of the dream. The Spirit of God bore witness, and Nebuchadnezzar was thrilled to death. And Daniel was promoted. And then he had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego taken care of, his prayer warrior helpers. So, the next time someone calls you out to pray with them, remember, there may be a special blessing in it. But you realize, of course, they were just, you know, any other soothsayer Chaldean to the king. But all of a sudden he made them rulers. Now, I want you to see one verse in particular. In chapter 2, it's almost at the end, and it's verse 47, because this bears on what we just read in chapter 3 about the burning fiery furnace. Let's look at it. And it says here, "The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing that you could reveal this secret. Beloved, listen carefully. Chapter 3 is approximately 20 years after this profession. Obviously, we see here then a profession of the mouth and not with the heart. This man, Nebuchadnezzar, knew about God. He knew and was willing to make a profession that he was the greatest God around. But there's a difference between knowing about and knowing for yourself. And 20 years later, we find no change in his life whatsoever. Rather, in his great pride, he is elevating himself as God and showing that he is God by having the people to worship an idol of him. Do you see this? All right. And so we fall back, and I want to now pick up the story. Now, someone, incidentally, might have a... I guess I ought to make a couple of more remarks. Someone probably wonders, well, where was Daniel? I mean, that's a good question. Surely Daniel did not fall down and worship. The Scriptures do not tell us where Daniel is. I can assure you, were Daniel there, it is my opinion that Daniel was probably, and this is a sanctified guess, he was probably out of the country on business for the king. Or else he'd have been in this same mess too. Because we see that every time there was a mess that came up where faith was required, Daniel's faith got him in trouble. Remember the lion's den. So Daniel was not here, apparently. And I suggest, you know, for a possible answer that he was out of the country. He was an ambassador to the king and possibly out of the country on business. Now, about this time, someone in this room should be thinking of something about like this. Brother Floyd, I got a problem. Romans 13 says, obey the government. Now, that's not the only place in the Bible it says and teaches to obey the government, but that's a good one. Especially, I think it's around verse 1 through 5, something like that. Now, it would appear that these men have disobeyed the government. And so we seem to have a conflict in the Scriptures. No, we don't, beloved. Not really. For God is very accurate and gives specific instructions, but there's something that you must all learn from this right now. In Acts chapter 4, verse 19, and in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, those times Peter and the disciples were told not to preach and teach the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the Scripture that got them. That's what really was tearing those people up. It was the teaching of the resurrection. The same thing that ripped the Greeks up at Mars Hill when Paul preached. And if you'll remember Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, one of the great statements in the Bible about what's necessary for salvation says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, it's this teaching of the resurrection that tears people up. You shall be saved. All right. And so the point is this. Peter and the people with him in Acts chapter 4 and 5 said, we must obey God rather than man. God has said, as you're going into the world, tell everybody about this resurrection business. Tell everybody about Jesus Christ. So you must understand that there's an exception to obeying the government. If a government is opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we must obey God first. Now, the same exact teaching is found in family life. The Scriptures in the Old and New Testament clearly teach that children are to obey their parents, to honor their parents. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents, how? In the Lord. In other words, if you go home and your dad says, we're low on money, go down and rob the local totesum. Now, remember, it's how you disobey that's important, because you still are told to honor your father. Therefore, you must say something about like this, Dad, I love you, but I love God more. God has said that that is a sin. I cannot do it. I would like to obey you. I want to be a responsible, dutiful son or daughter of yours, but I can't do that. Make sure you understand that when you do that, you've got to be willing to take what's coming, whatever it is, from your dad. My point is this. Never does the Bible teach that we are to fight back against those governments with armed force. You want to know one way to tell that Mohammedism is a phony? Besides reading the book Quran for yourself, which you won't understand hardly any of. I find all the devil's books are nearly impossible to understand. See, I know it's the devil's book. It says Jesus Christ did not die for your sin in that book. He didn't even die on the cross. Any book that tells me Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for my sin is a lie of Satan. It says they disguised Judas Iscariot to make him look like Jesus and put him on the cross. Judas died for your sins according to the Quran. That's the devil's book. Allah is not God by another name. Isaac did not offer up, or rather Abraham did not even offer up Isaac according to the Quran. It was Ishmael who was the father of the Arabs, naturally. I mean, he was the firstborn, so they snuck him in, see. And on with the teachings of the Quran. Heaven is just a big sex orgy. And the more hard work you do down here, the more women you get in your harem, and you women are just cattle for the harem. That's what the Quran teaches. Don't be confused that that's Allah is God by some other name. Allah is a demon. And Mohammed tried to conquer by the sword. Not the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. By a sword made out of steel. Most of you don't realize that one of the greatest battles of all time, the most decisive battles of all time, which hardly any of you have ever heard, is the Battle of Tours, which Charles Martel, who was Charlemagne's daddy, defeated the Mohammeds, and if they had lost that battle, all of Europe would have been overrun by Mohammedism. Do you remember? Who's had the Holy Land in captivity with their teachings for yea hundreds of years and almost completely snuffed out any trace of Christianity? Mohammedism. Make sure you understand these things. But my point is this. These men disobeyed the government because it conflicted with what God had taught. No idol worship. But you'll notice they did not lead a group of Jews in an armed rebellion. Beloved, make sure you understand that if any man comes along and tells you that or teaches in any way that we should conquer by the sword, they are false teachers and false prophets. Anytime someone comes into a group and tries to coerce them by saying, if you don't do what I say, if you don't do it the way I teach, or there'll be armed rebellion, or the burning of houses, or riots in the street, that's not a man acting on behalf of God Almighty. These people may have some great social cause to back, but they're not doing it the way God Himself teaches, and they are false. Make sure you understand Jesus Christ Himself taught in Revelations 13 and in Matthew 26 that he that lives by the sword dies by the sword. The sword that we're to conquer with is the sword of the Spirit, the two-edged sword in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God, not the sword of steel as Mohammed tried to do. In the Quran, in the book of Surah 4, 171, it says, God has no son. It thereby denies that Jesus is God's son. In Surah 4:157, it says Christ didn't die on the cross. And in Surah 4:111, it says man must earn his salvation, not the teachings of the Word of God. The way you take it. It's the only way. And the whole Scripture bears this out. In other words, when you disobey the government because the Word of God is the other way, you've got to be ready and willing to, if necessary, be plunged into the fiery furnace. Your Christian brothers behind the Iron Curtain are going through it right now. Right now. Okay. Now then, back to the story. And I want to pick it up at verse 15. Verse 15. I want to start picking a few verses apart of chapter 3. Of chapter 3. The only sword that we fight with is the sword of the Spirit. That's the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the Word of God is alive. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the sword we fight with. Ephesians 6:18 calls it the sword of the Spirit. Jesus is coming back to planet Earth with a two-edged sword in His mouth, and it's not one made out of steel. He is going to come back quoting the Scriptures. That's what He's going to do. And I believe with all my heart that that's what's going to destroy the armies at Armageddon. That when they see the reality of Jesus Christ coming with the armies of heaven quoting Scripture, they simply, their hearts will fail. I mean, I just don't know if you could. Have you stopped for a while? Can you just picture that, really? A major war going on and Jesus coming out of the sky quoting Scripture. The same Scripture they've mocked. The same Scripture they've murdered people for proclaiming. The same Scripture they've cast them into prisons, that they flogged them and deprived them of their families over.
And of course also they'll die of the plague of Zechariah 14.
Verse 15. Now if you be ready, that at that time you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image which I have made, all will be well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Beloved, in the year 597 B.C., the Jews rebelled and Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged them again there at Jerusalem. Carried away more captives. See, the first time he only took away some of the upper class. This time he hauled a whole bunch more away to Babylon. Now, in this group, in 606 B.C., we find Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going. In the group in 597, we find Ezekiel. If you read in Ezekiel, that's when he was deported to Babylon. Then later, and for 11 years they had another king. And then later they rebelled in 589. And in 586, Jerusalem completely fell. And this time, see, this time in 606 and in 597, they didn't destroy the walls, they didn't destroy the temple, they just whipped them. The second time in 597, set up a puppet king, and the people still were paying tribute. But in 586, Nebuchadnezzar had had all of that bunch that he could take. And he totally destroyed the place. He burned the town. He burned and destroyed the walls. He destroyed the temple and looted the temple. And in 586, which was the last time. Now, you need to understand, all this time, from 606 to 586, 20-year period, back there in Jerusalem, there was a man. The point I'm getting at is this. This, the Babylonian captivity, is the greatest crisis the Jewish nation had ever faced until the rejection of Messiah. And until 70 A.D. when they were dispersed around the world. And in this greatest moment of peril to the people who had been chosen by God, God raised up in their very midst the greatest of all Bible heroes. God raised up men for the hour. He always does. I want you to understand that tonight. It's a principle of God. First, in 621, King Josiah never was a better king for giving his whole heart to God and trying to see that his people followed God. These men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah were young boys. And they came up in the revival time of Josiah. In other words, I want you to see what one godly man did. One godly man choosing to follow God with his whole heart. God used his witness and raised up Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and even Zephaniah. Yes, even Zephaniah came out of this great revival period right here when these men were young. And until this period of time, when Josiah was killed by Pharaoh Necho in about the year 608 B.C. And these young men were getting their hearts and hands right with God. God had them there at the right time. And this whole time, Jeremiah's back in Jerusalem. See, Daniel was in Babylon at the king's court. His witness in the king's court. Ezekiel was carried to the Chebar Canal out with the exiles, and he was witnessing to them out there. And back in Jerusalem, the whole 20-year period was Jeremiah. Three of the greatest men in the Bible, see. All at the same time, they're contemporaries, along with Zephaniah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
God always raises up prophets before He brings judgment. Amos 3:7.
Into verse 15, and here it is again. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? That's the question. That's the question men have always wanted to have the answer to. Now, beloved, I know there's a lot of teaching going around in this charismatic movement about the good life and prosperity and all that. Somebody has not been reading all the Scriptures. No, I do not believe the church is going through the Great Tribulation, the last 7 years before Jesus returns. But, beloved, if you went around the world today and took a poll of Christians, you'd find out that in most nations, they're already in tribulation. In Indonesia, in China, in Russia. Go to Russia and tell one of the Christians there, the church isn't going through persecution. We're just going to live in great triumph. Go tell one of them that and see how big an audience you get the second time, you see. And make sure you understand that the Scriptures clearly teach that if you're really living what Jesus told you to live, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be persecuted at the office. Ed and I prayed for a young man, I won't mention his name, 2 weeks ago in this room. We stayed with him till the wee hours of the morning. You were with us, Ruth. Because for his testimony of Jesus at the office, he was going through the fire. It's not a popular message. It was such an unpopular message, they killed Jesus over it. Do you think that you'll be treated better? And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, we're promised persecution. And he says, don't think it strange, in 1 Peter 4:12, when you go through fiery trials. You know, this is what's amazing to me. The moment we hit a fiery trial, you know, I'm spirit baptized. I can't understand. I tithed last month. I gave a love offering over the tithe. What's this trial I'm going through? Scriptures tell us that tribulation worketh patience. Some of you have been praying, oh, God, give me patience. You hadn't read Romans chapter 5 yet, about verse 3. Tribulation worketh patience.
1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that comes to try you, as though some strange thing was happening to you.
John chapter 15, verse 18 through 20, said, they laid it on me. If you're my disciples, do you think you're going to get it better than I did if I'm the Lord and the Master? He said, no, the world hated me because I told the truth. The world will also hate you if you're living and telling the truth. The truth about Jesus and about God's love as expressed through Jesus. Philippians 1:29 promises it. It's coming. Now that doesn't mean, listen, I hear people say, really, almost a persecution coming. Oh, I wish I could suffer for Jesus. Friend, if you're living it, it'll come. Don't worry. You don't have to look. You don't have to want it. It'll be there. Some of you know what I'm talking about. They're going to mock you and they're going to scoff. There are many kinds of fiery furnaces. Some of them are not physical fiery furnaces. Some of them are your roommates or your schoolmates or the guys you work with thinking you're a real weirdo because you really believe the Word of God. You think Jesus Christ is really physically returning to planet Earth. You think God would really, miraculously heal somebody.